chapter 2, verses, the last part of the chapter, 23 to the end, and then a little bit of chapter 3. So Mark 2, we'll begin at verse 23, and on through the sixth verse of chapter 3. So hear the word of the Lord. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the cornfields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some ears of corn. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" He answered, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar the priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for the priest to eat. And he also gave some to his companions." Then he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Another time he went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. And some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. So they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." Then Jesus asked them, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save a life or to kill? But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. And God will add his blessing to this reading of his word. As I've looked back at times on sermons I preached before, back when I preached through Mark in 20 years ago, been a little while, I entirely skipped this passage. And I have no idea why, except I was probably even more of a scaredy cat then than I was now. Because the topic is a hot topic in just about every Christian circle, and that's the issue of the Sabbath. You tend to get really strong reactions on whether we should observe the Sabbath or how we should observe the Sabbath. And there are those who are determined that there not be a Christian Sabbath because in their well-meaning minds, they're determined to liberate the New Testament Christians from the bondage of the Old Testament law. And some of the ways they do this, I wanted to kind of go over this a little bit with you. Some of the ways that people try to dissociate the Sabbath principle of the creation or the moral law from today is what Walter Chantry calls meat cleaver hermeneutics. And what they do is they take the cleaver, they cut away the Old Testament. Say the Old Testament was the Old Testament and we're now in the New Testament. And unless it's repeated in the New Testament explicitly of observing this particular commandment, then obviously it doesn't continue. Now, nobody really observes that principle in perfectly, because even those who affirm it, you know, bestiality isn't repeated in the New Testament. But there isn't a Christian in their right mind that would say that's an okay thing to do. So no one applies that. But we know that Paul says all Scripture, which is referring to the Old Testament, is given by inspiration of God and profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. So it's not fair to divorce ourselves from the Old Testament. And there are others who wouldn't agree with that point of view, but might say, well, but Jesus is talking to Jews here in the Gospels and telling them what they needed to do, but it doesn't apply after the Spirit's poured out and they're here chopping the Gospels away, or at least portions of the Gospel. And so I think what we want to do, the better method, besides before we get into the teaching, actual teaching of Jesus, the better method is for us to appreciate the fact that there is indeed a difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, and there is a dramatic change. Last week we considered the passage about not putting old wine into new wineskins, and that the disciples of Jesus were not to be fasting because the bridegroom was with them. And there is a dramatic newness and a joy and a contrast. There is a legitimate point to be made of the contrast between the old covenant and the new covenant. And that's a very valid thing to be made. But the difference is not between what is false and true or what is past and what is current, but it's the difference between what was anticipation and now fulfillment, between, as it were, the announcement of the wedding and the wedding itself. So there's that kind of change. And so it's the idea that, and it's the move from the old covenant childhood of the church into the new covenant adulthood of the church. That's kind of the imagery that Paul uses in Galatians. And so if it's morally right for a child not to murder, then obviously it's morally right for the adult not to murder. And we could apply that, not committing adultery, stealing, and the idea of the Sabbath. If it was morally right for that to be true for the church as a child, certainly it's still a valid principle for us today. And so the key principle that we see happening in the New Testament and in Jesus' conflict with the Pharisees is not the difference between whether the Sabbath principle would continue or not and how it would continue, but it's the principle of the Pharisees' external legalism and the New Covenant. So the principle between the improper use of the law, the Pharisees' external legalism, and the true appreciation for the law. The Old Testament didn't just focus on externals. It encouraged a zeal for the knowledge of God and a heart for the knowledge of God and a love for God and a relationship. So it wasn't simply a list of do's and don'ts. They were the means by which someone who loved God would show their love to him. And the Sabbath principle was just one of those things. And the Pharisees, as we'll see in Jesus' interaction with them, completely misunderstood the purpose of the Sabbath. For them, they focused on, particularly here, a cessation of activity. And for Jesus, he was showing the true meaning of the Sabbath in a holy activity. And so in this interaction with the Pharisees in these two incidents, there are two principles of Sabbath keeping that are emphasized and that we can learn from this interaction. The first is that the idea of the Sabbath is not inactivity, but it's holy activity. So it's not doing nothing. It is, even though it's fine to take a nap, it's fine to spend some time not doing anything. That's okay. But the focus of the Sabbath isn't on inactivity. It's on a holy activity. And so the incident, you see there in verses 23 and 24, it was on the Sabbath. They were proceeding from one place to another. They were walking through the grain fields, and the disciples were hungry. And they took some heads of grain and rubbed them and ate them. And the Pharisees accused them of breaking the Sabbath and accused them of doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath. They were accusing them essentially of harvesting. Now, taking a few heads of grain and rubbing them in your hand is hardly harvesting. And the Old Testament law made provision for the poor. If you were walking through someone's vineyard, you could eat as many grapes as you wanted. You just couldn't take any with you. If you were walking, this is in the Old Testament law, if you were walking through someone's grain field, a neighbor's grain field, and you were hungry, you could take the grain and eat it, but you just couldn't take any with you. So the law provided provision for the hungry to be taken care of. And later on, we're going to come back to a passage in Isaiah where I believe it connects Sabbath with feeding the hungry. So we have those principles of compassion in the law, and it's the Pharisaical legalism that was removing compassion from their observance of the law. So Jesus confronts the Pharisees' accusation with an illustration. And his question in verse 25, I didn't really read it properly, but it's a question of astonishment. And he basically saying, surely you've read the Bible. Haven't you read the Bible? Haven't you read what it says? And so it's kind of like they make this challenge and he's throwing it right back at them with astonishment. Well, surely you can't be ignorant of what the Bible teaches. Because here they're teachers, so he's having a little fun with them and doing that. Kind of like he did with Nicodemus in John 3. You're a teacher in Israel and you don't know this? That's kind of the response he's giving them there. And he talks about the day when David went to the house of the priest and ate the consecrated bread, which was only lawful for the priest to eat. And he was saying, and he was making the point that meeting this need was not a violation of the law. And to put it another way, the point of the law is not to harm someone, it's to help someone. And is it better to have someone who's serving the Lord become weak and faint with hunger, or to give them a little something to eat, even on the Sabbath day? And so the point I believe Jesus is driving home when he uses this illustration and he's confronting them is the point is not inactivity. It's a holy activity. And the disciples following Jesus were involved in holy activity on the Sabbath day. And yet they were hungry and perhaps famished along the way. And it was better for them to take a little bit of grain and eat than to not be able to actively serve the Lord on the Sabbath day. And his whole reference to the priests who were the ones who were most laboring on the Sabbath day. And if their being active on the Sabbath day doesn't break the Sabbath, well, then certainly the disciples doing a little eating of grain would not break the Sabbath. So the idea is not inactivity, it's a holy activity. It's God gives you all week to be busy about your own interest and your own necessary labors. And Sunday, or the Sabbath day, is an opportunity for you to have a time to step aside from that and focus your attention upon Him. And so the idea is the Lord is contradicting the Pharisaic notion of what the Sabbath is all about. And then he makes a few statements that further build on that idea. He says in verse 27, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. And again, some people may use that statement to try to release men from any kind of Sabbath principle, but that's not really the point. The idea is that the Sabbath was not created to harm men. It was created to be a blessing to men. It wasn't made for people to think, oh, how impoverished I am. It was really, and I'm going to use an illustration later which will make this clear, it was really meant for people to say, look how blessed I am. I get to go to church. I get to be with God's people. Isn't that special? So when his statement, man, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath, is that God created that ordinance not to harm men, but to free them and to liberate them. And then he makes one other statement. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. And there are those who take this statement to mean, well, Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath, so because he's the Lord of the day, he's free to break the day. He's free to break the Sabbath because he can do anything he wants. But the question you come back at with that is, well, how could Jesus fulfill all righteousness if he's busy with breaking the law? How would that be him fulfilling? And again, this is missing the point. What Jesus is doing, as he has been throughout this gospel, he's the king. It's a new kingdom. He's establishing his authority, his rightness to rule. And here he's again affirming his authority. He's not changing the day or overthrowing the principle. He's affirming his authority. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. And a few ideas I think that draw on this is, again, he's making it clear that his evaluation of the Sabbath is true because he's the Lord. So therefore, works of necessity on the Sabbath are not violations of the law. Another thing that he would be affirming by saying his authority over this is he's anticipating the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath, anticipating his fulfillment of the Sabbath. See, the Sabbath is given to us in time, not as an end in itself. I mean, it has a role and a purpose in our lives, but it's not an end in itself. What it's doing is it's pointing ahead to a final Sabbath. A Sabbath that... the Sabbath of rest that Hebrews 4 so wonderfully, excuse me, got a little dry there. So he has come as the Lord of the Sabbath to fulfill the Sabbath. It's all going to be fulfilled in him, and he's going to bring us into the rest that the Sabbath is a picture of, which will be our final rest. So the Sabbath now isn't the end, it's just a reminder of what's ahead. And the other thing is just that perhaps it anticipates the fact that as the Lord of the Sabbath, he will make a change, and that will be, from our point of view at least, the day of the week. It will, after his resurrection, it will no longer be on Saturday, but it will be put to the first day of the week. But the first principle in this interchange in Mark 2 is that it's not inactivity that's the key, it's a holy activity. So again, it's not wrong to physically rest on the day either. That's appropriate. And the second principle that comes out here in chapter 3 is, second Sabbath principle, is it's mercy, not sacrifice, or not deprivation. The Pharisees missed this completely, or denied it. And in chapter 3, verse 1, it talks about the incident when he went into the synagogue and there was a man with a shriveled hand. And deliberately, some of the men, some of the Pharisees there were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. So they watched him to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. So just as works of necessity do not violate the Sabbath, so he's going to teach here works of mercy do not violate the Sabbath day. Though they would have said, Matthew, in his parallel account of this passage, has Jesus saying to them, if you had known what these words mean, quoting the Old Testament, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, you would have not condemned the innocent. And so the Pharisees had, for the most part, eliminated mercy on the Sabbath. Perhaps they allowed it in some circumstances, but they were there watching Jesus with the intent to kill him. So the question you have to ask yourself is, who are the real Sabbath breakers there that day? The one who's going to have mercy, or the one who wants to plot murder? Now, you know, the answer is obvious. It's far better to have mercy on the Sabbath day than to plot murder. But that's where they couldn't see it, where they are hypocritical and contradictory in their whole thinking. It's okay for them to plot his murder on the Sabbath day, but not for him to have mercy. And so while works of necessity are not forbidden, works of mercy are not forbidden either. They're part and parcel of what the Sabbath is all about. And so he tells the shriveled man with the shriveled hand to stand up in front of everyone, and he asks him the question, which is lawful in the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save a life or to kill? Mercy or murder? Which is your choice? And so that's the choices he gives them. Mercy or murder? Which is what you ought to do on the Sabbath day? Well, it's, again, you know, it's obvious to us. Not to them, it's obvious to us. Well, obviously mercy is the thing to do. And in Matthew, compared to Matthew again, he shows their hypocrisy. He says to them, if any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? And you know, they would have had to answer yes. How much more valuable is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. In their view, he should wait and come back the next day to get healed. But Jesus is demonstrating the point that the Sabbath is all about our service to God, our holy activity and service to God. Works of necessity when it is necessary, and works of mercy are part of what the Sabbath is all about. The principle of the Sabbath. It wasn't Jesus creating a new law. He was liberating the law from the constrictions the Pharisees had put it under, and restoring the true spirituality of the law and the true meaning of the law. He looks at around them and is deeply disturbed by their attitude, and then he heals the man. And they intend to go out and kill him. And again, who were the true Sabbath breakers that day? It was those who accused him. And so Jesus here is helping us to appreciate the true meaning of the Sabbath. Now, is this a very novel thing for Jesus to present the Sabbath or interpret the Sabbath in this way? And I'm going to try to make the case that no, it's not. And the one passage I want to, well, I've already made that, but one passage from the Old Testament I'd like you to take a look at is Isaiah 58. It's actually the entire chapter. But let's skip a little bit of the beginning and pick it up at I'm going to pick it up in the middle of verse 3, because in my translation there's a break. The last part of verse 3 is, yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends, so they're going through fasting, and he's going to connect it to the Sabbath here shortly. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only a day for a man to humble himself? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying on sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Is your fast to be a day of inactivity? Prayer, but no more than that. Verse 6, is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke? To set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe him and not turn away from your own flesh and blood? Then your light will break forth like the dawn and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer, and you will cry for help, and he will say, here am I. If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves on behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in darkness, and your night will shine, will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. And you will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called repairer of the broken walls, restorer of the streets with dwellings. If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day. If you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honorable, and if you honor it by not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the heights of the land and to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. Now, it may be that the separation between verse 12 and 13 is making a distinction between the fasting and the Sabbath keeping. But perhaps not. And if it's all part and parcel of the same thing, their fasting and their Sabbath keeping, then their having mercy on the Sabbath is clearly connected to their godly observance of the Sabbath. And would give an Old Testament precedent, at least, to thinking about at least the parallel or the connection between showing mercy and keeping the Sabbath day holy. But for sure, Jesus, in his application, in his presentation of the Sabbath principle to the Pharisees of that day, is that it's not inactivity, it's a holy activity that's key. Works of necessity are not violating the Sabbath, and works of mercy are not violating the Sabbath day. And we are to have a holy attitude toward these activities in our proper Sabbath observance, spending time with the Lord. But then the last thing I want to do is to take that thought from Isaiah 58 of calling the Sabbath day a delight and give you two thoughts in closing. The Sabbath principle becomes, in the minds of many, a burden. But there's a couple ways to think of it that perhaps help us to free it from that thought. One is, and I'm borrowing this from Walter Chantry, is the idea of the prodigal son. And to view it this way. When a parent takes the time to carve out a day to spend with their child, with their children, and so say the father of the prodigal came to his son and say, "Son, guess what? I have the entire day tomorrow off. Let's you and I go do something together." And the prodigal said, "Well, do I have to, Dad? Do I really need to do that? Couldn't you just give me my allowance and let me go to the mall on my own?" Which is essentially kind of what he did. Took his money and went to play with it. The dad would say, but I have the whole day. Well, I'd rather not. And see, that's kind of the attitude, unfortunately, we've allowed to creep in on the whole idea of the Sabbath day. God says, "You've had all week, and I have a whole day that can be for you and me together." And we say, "No, I'd rather not. I'd rather do the things I want to do." And the elder son is no better. He's the Pharisee that says, "Look, I haven't done anything. I've sat here and done nothing, and I haven't eaten, and I've told the cripple, 'Come back tomorrow, and I'll take care of you tomorrow,' and I've done all these things that, you know, that for you to be pleased, and yet, you know, he's enjoying his other son, and they've made the day a burden too by their regulations." And so both sons and their attitudes misunderstand and misuse the whole idea of the day. And the first thought is to think in terms of the prodigal son, in terms of your attitude, the attitude of the day. And the other thought is for us to think of the day with anticipation, because it reminds us of the great rest that we have with the Lord forever. And think of the day with as something very special. So when you tell your kids, "Tomorrow we're going to Six Flags. Do you like Six Flags? You don't know? I like Six Flags. My parents told me, hey, we're going to take you to Six Flags. I said, oh boy, I'd be up early the next day. I'd be ready to go. Now, if they tell you, okay, tomorrow you got to get up early and go dig a hole in the backyard. Now, you wouldn't care too much for that unless you like digging holes. But if we look at the Sabbath day, if we start to try to cultivate a different attitude as an anticipation of the day, as a reminder of the wonderful joy we have with the Lord, then we can create in our own minds not a dread of, I have to get up and get ready and go to Sunday school and church, to, wow, I get to get up and go to Sunday school and church. I get to be with God's people. There's no place I'd rather be than with God's people. And it becomes a day of joy and delight, and anticipation of it is wonderful. Then you get up ready to go and excited for the opportunity. You and I need to rethink, or at least our society and our culture and our churches need to rethink the whole idea of the Sabbath, and not dread it so, but to see it as an opportunity to spend time with the Lord and enjoy His presence and blessings and get a taste of the wonderful joy and delights we'll have forever. And may you and I hear the words of Jesus and the actions of Jesus and try to cultivate a change in our own attitudes if we have any discouragements for the day. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for Christ, for His lordship and His reign and rule. Thank you for His work in this passage we consider tonight, for His reminder that works of necessity need to be done and can be done on His day, on the Lord's day, and that certainly works of mercy and compassion are very much a part of that day, along with our worship and love and adoration of You, our Lord and our God. May You, O Lord, help us at least to cultivate in our own hearts and minds the joyful anticipation of this day as a day of delight and time spent with You. Not in a burdensome legalistic way, but in terms of it's an opportunity we have to be with You. And we pray, O Lord, that we might be contagious in our joy as we interact with others and share that joy with them. Encourage us, Lord, as we leave this place to know that You are with us through the coming week, and strengthen us for the tasks that we will face. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.